So often when we see lyrics and we sing them, Lord, I know that all of us from time to time are guilty of singing what we aren't even thinking much about, and I know it happens to me often, and I confess that, but Lord, when I think of referring to you as majesty, these are not words lightly to be taken. And so, Lord, today I pray that your majesty would be made known very clearly. I pray, Father, that your word would go out today and impact the lives of every person here, that we'd be changed, not by me, but by you. And Lord, that our church would be a vibrant witness to this world, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, please, and take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you've been with us in our Creation to Glory series, you know we're working our way through the Bible, and we've been in the book of Acts for 4 or 5 weeks. We've looked at different subjects by starting at the beginning of Acts in each message and tracing the gospel or tracing prayer. And today I want to trace the subject matter of the giving of the people to make sure that the gospel would go out. And though we're going to look at a text that we have looked at in the past, I'm going to pick out a particular signature verse in this text, and we'll start with that. But we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. We read these words. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we thank you for these words, and others we'll look at this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about the subject matter of the joy of giving that you're going to see spread out in this particular book. But I want to start by telling you from a pastoral standpoint that any time you talk about money, and the years that I've pastored and talked to people individually or what have you, money does strange things to all of us. Unlike anything else, money is in its own separate category. It's different than other struggles of life. Which is probably why there's more said about money, I think, than any other topic in Scripture. We're going to see a little bit about why Jesus hit this subject so much. If there's a seminar that would come to town, not for Christians necessarily, but a big business tycoon, a real estate tycoon comes into town and wants to tell you how to buy and sell real estate, you know, you can fill the stadium. But suppose there was an ad that somebody was coming to town to tell people how they could give away their money. How many people you think would show up? Not very many. Not unless it was for some special tax purposes or what have you. Not many people would show up, all right? It basically shows the nature of man. It's just money does strange things. I've seen it often. I can go for 4 or 5 years sometimes and not give a series on it, not even talk about it, and then give one message on it and have people walk up to me afterwards and say, "Why are you always talking about money?" And I'm thinking, "What?" Reminds me of the businessman that got so fed up with the craziness and the lifestyle of Washington, Virginia, Washington, D.C., that he headed over to Tibet and he met with the Dalai Lama. He said, "I'm really tired of the materialistic life. I'm just tired of the hectic pace and I want to slow things down." Dalai Lama says, "Well, you have to take a vow of silence. We'll give you food. We'll give you a roof over your head. But you can't talk, except every 10 years you're able to say 2 words. The guy says, "Sounds good to me." After the first 10 years, he comes in from working in the fields, and Dalai Lama calls him in and says, what are your 2 words? He said, "Lousy food." Goes back out for another 10 years, he comes back, and the Dalai Lama says, "What are your 2 words? He says, "Poor accommodations." He goes out again for another 10 years, he comes back, and he says, Dalai Lama says, "What are your 2 words? He says, "I quit." Dalai Lama says, "Doesn't surprise me. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here." And That's how some people are when I talk about this subject. I don't bring it up often, all right. So, but the point is, money does strange things to us. It just does. And there are many, many warnings in Scripture about it. Even the term, and you often hear this by people, they'll say, every time I go to church, they're begging for money. Of course, that's always an exaggeration. Maybe some churches do, but we certainly haven't here. But even that statement alone, would you say that to Jesus? Jesus never begged for money. He commanded that we give. He didn't beg for it. He made very strong statements about it. But he gave many warnings because he knew that money, unlike any other topic, has some kind of a strange hold and power on the lives and hearts of people. Let me just tell you just several things. I was looking at the Scriptures and I was thinking about some of the warnings that Jesus gives. He says, don't hoard it. He warns about loving it. Don't love it. He says, don't worry about it. Stop worrying over money. Don't pursue it. Don't make that your life pursuit. Don't trust it. It has wings. It'll fly away quickly. Don't fight over it. Jesus has many, many parables in which he talks about the subject matter of money. You go into the Old Testament, it talks about it. But so often, it has to do with a warning. There's some sort of a signal. And he wouldn't warn us unless he was pretty concerned that we had a natural bent, to causing some serious problems in our lives regarding the subject matter. The very conference I was at this past week had nothing to do with this particular subject matter, but I had already downloaded this off of Tim Keller's website. He's the guy that I think is, in my opinion, the best preacher in the United States, and I wanted to go up and it was a small gathering of us that Ed and I went to, but while we were there, you know, before I'd even come up, I had taken a walk one evening. I had read something by Keller. And he has several vision statements that he puts out to his church, and this is just one of them. It has to do with the subject matter of money. And he says this, the Bible talks about money 20 or 30 times more than it talks about sex. Why? Because money's spiritual power blinds us to itself. When people are committing adultery, they know they are doing it. But hardly anyone who loves too much money knows they do. People are always confessing sexual sins, but almost no one thinks I'm materialistic or I'm greedy. If A, the Bible continually warns us about the danger of materialism, yet B, almost no one thinks they are guilty of it, then C, it means a great number of people are blinded to and by the power of money in their lives. The only responsible thing to do is go on the working hypothesis that we are infected by materialism and must be on the lookout for it. If materialism is this insidious, it is a lot like alcoholism. Maybe the best sign of materialism is this. You aren't willing to even admit the possibility that you're enslaved to greed. Keller is a tough guy. He says hard things. And I remember reading that, and I remember I put it down and I took about a 40-minute walk. And I resisted very much what he said. I fought it. I said, I live in the United States. I live in a nice home. I live in a nice place. You know, make a good salary. This is America. Come on, Tim. Wake up. And I started thinking about the subject matter of this issue of money. And I could think of many things in my life that I need a lot of work on. A lot of areas of repair spiritually, and I have friends that come alongside me and tell me certain things. But nobody's ever told me I was greedy or materialistic. But when I thought about what Keller said, and I started thinking hard about even much what the Bible said, by the time I was finished my walk, I stood before God, and like going to an AA meeting, I said, Lord, I am greedy. I'm a greedy person. But I found a quick exit from that by saying, but I know a lot more people that are greedier than I am. You see, that's the way I escaped that. But that is not the way out. And it has nothing to do with comparing homes or cars or any of that. That has anything to do with it. It's a heart issue. Many people use their wonderful possessions and things for other people. But I had to take a good, hard look at me, all right? And I thought that was a pretty penetrating statement that Keller made, because we don't even think about it. We're not even aware of it. And it's because there are so many other things in our lives that we know we're involved in. You know when you're robbing a bank. You know when you're doing this or doing that, but we don't know when we're greedy. We don't know when we're materialistic, and the reason is because we live in a society that is completely covered with that. It's like saying to a fish, tell me what water is like. He doesn't know, because that's all he's had surrounding him all his life until he's removed from the water. Tell a human being, what's air like? What's it like to be in an atmosphere of air? If an alien existed and asked you that question, you have no way of describing it because you haven't been someplace else to understand. And the same thing is true when it comes to materialism, unless you've traveled and been to different places. Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. And I'd like you to look at verse 45. It says this. This is the first verse. We're going to look at five verses, Lord willing, in this book. We're going to work our way through the book of Acts this way. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Then it goes on. It talks about how they did this with gladness of heart and singleness of heart. And they were praising God. The attitude was tremendous. You've heard me use this expression when we entered into the book of Acts. I gave you two words. I said, let's watch out for the term descriptive and prescriptive. And they're not found in the book of Acts. But theologians, when they're working through Scripture, they say there are some things that are descriptive. They simply describe a situation. Other things are prescriptive, which means this is true for all time and all cultures and all people. The fact that people sold their homes and sold all their goods is more descriptive than it is prescriptive. It's like a Katrina situation. The people down there right in the midst of that, you know, are letting others stay in their homes and they're selling possessions or doing all kinds of things, all right? But here, it is a heart issue. And that's the part that's prescriptive. The willingness to do this and the joy of doing it so that others could be taken care of, so that the gospel could continue to go out. Now, what always seems to surround this in the book of Acts, you always find the subject matter of the gospel. Somehow surrounding it is the gospel. And what's interesting to me is they seem to be, as far as time is concerned, in proximity with the resurrection and the grace of God. We are so far removed. This was very fresh in their minds. It seems to be very stale in our minds. All right? We tend to forget what God has done. This was very, very fresh in their thinking. They were not like fish out of water or fish in water. They were like fish that had just come out of the water, and they now understood what was going on. And there was a generosity, a phenomenal generosity. In my travels, I've had the privilege to leave this environment and see what it looks like in other environments. A few of us from this church, Paul Goodnight and Hayward Paul and some others here and some other churches, we're leaving in about 6 weeks to go to Romania. That'll be a part of the world I haven't been in yet. And I'm sure we're going to see some things I haven't seen in certain parts of the world. But I've done enough traveling to know what the jungles look like. I've been in places in Russia and different places in the Balkan states, and I've seen incredible poverty. And many of you have too. I'm sure many of you have seen perhaps far more than I have seen. But I've seen these things, and whenever you're sort of out of your environment, that's when you can understand your environment. But while you're just sort of in it and immersed in it, it does strange things to us. And because we live in a money environment, Jesus said, you better take a good hard look at yourself and what this is all about. Because these were warnings to protect us, you know, from the problems that automatically come and are generated from the love of money. So here these people were very close to the resurrection, the grace of God, and these things were so impacting their lives, the gospel starts spreading dramatically. Now look at the second verse. I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Somewhat similar, but there's more added to it, as we always find when we go through the Scriptures. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said anyone that what they owned was their own. No one said, I own this. This is mine. All right? Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection and the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Here again is the gospel right there, right in the midst of all this subject matter of sacrificial giving. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Some have said this sounds like communism. Communism is forced. Everybody is going to be the same, except those in the higher-ups. Communism never worked. This was communal in many respects, but it was coming out of a heart issue of resurrection power and understanding. These people had preached the gospel to themselves. They fully understood what God had done for them, and they were so joyous in their hearts. It wasn't stale, it was fresh. It's still descriptive. Not everyone sold everything that they had and gave everything away. As a matter of fact, as you go through the book of Acts, you find the church met in people's homes that they owned. So obviously not everyone did this. But there is a principle, a prescription here of principle of a heart issue where people begin to realize, and the great statement is, no one considered what he had was his own. We're reminded over and over by Jesus in parables and different teachings, both in Old Testament and in New Testament, this is not ours. Whatever we have doesn't belong to us. We're simply stewards of what He's entrusted us with, which is why He talks so much about so many of these things in so many different places in Scripture. These are incredible warnings. So that great statement about no one thought that what he had was his own. Here's something else. When you see these people giving, they weren't tithing. They were given everything, all right? And that is a way of looking at it. It's a way of saying everything belongs to God. And I'm not opposed. I don't even want to get into the theology of the tithe, whether that's New Testament or Old Testament. That's not even the issue. The issue is that certainly during New Testament times, the principle of grace is always going to be above the law. All right, it will always be above the law. And so when you look at the subject matter here of grace and the extension of this grace, I can't help but to think of the number of things that we do tithe to. For example, if you go out to dinner and you pay for a dinner, it is known throughout this land, and if you don't know it, you should know it, you should give 20% to the waiter or waitress, all right? That's just what we do now in the United States. It used to be 10, now it's 20. So it's a double tithe when you go out to dinner, okay? The price of the meal. Or you go to a barber, a hairdresser, a cab driver, whatever. You give them, you know, 15, 20% of what it costs. That's what we do with services today, okay? We just do that, all right? When it comes to looking at our entire investment portfolio, when we look at all that we actually have, I suspect we tithe 20, 30% to the mall. Sorry about that, all right? I suspect we give 10, 15, 20% to entertainment. Now, some things are needed, and there's nothing wrong with healthy, God-honoring investment, buying, entertainment, what have you, but you know full well that much of what we do, we just pass out all over. We have no problem giving to so many things that have no eternal value. And then when Jesus says, I want you to give and invest in my kingdom, I haven't got any left over. Haven't got any. Here's a few dollars. Go buy yourself a missionary, Jesus. That's the mindset. There's nothing left over. Because money does strange things to people. It just possesses people. And all of a sudden we start thinking about everything, what we can own, what we can get, and so on. You know, one of the great beauties of one of the great parables that Jesus taught in Luke 16, some of you have probably read it, maybe been very puzzled by it. It's called the parable of the unjust steward. It's in Luke 16. You can read it sometime, but it basically, it's the account of a man who was the steward. He was to handle the finances of a very wealthy man. And the wealthy man gets wind of the fact that his steward is not handling it well. And he calls him in to give an account of his stewardship. And the man is shaking in his boots. He knows he's going to get fired. And so, as Jesus is telling this parable, the man says, you know, to beg, I'm ashamed. To dig, I can't do that. I know what I'll do. I'll gather all of my boss's creditors, that all the people that owe him money, and I'll cut it in half or a third, and they'll love me for doing that. And then when I get fired, I'll be invited into their homes. And then you're reading along, and all of a sudden it says, and the master, who represents the Lord, commended him. And then Jesus says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light when it comes to money. The first time I read that, I said, time out. You're commending this guy for being a thief? For cutting in half what others owed his master just so he could be invited into their homes? You're saying that was good? No, Jesus didn't commend him for being a thief. He commended him in the fact that he was so clever in being a thief in comparison with our lack of cleverness in handling money to win people to Christ who will die before us and invite us and welcome us into eternal habitations. This guy was simply being welcomed into somebody's home. And Jesus is saying, as you give, as you're wise in your giving, and the word goes out and people get saved, when they are now in heaven, when you die, they will welcome you into eternal habitations. And I'm here to tell you, he says, that the world is more clever and wiser in their strategy and their craftiness in doing things that are wrong than the children of light are into doing things that are right. But only Jesus could tell a story like that. That you have to kind of sit and think about it for a while, and all of a sudden, boy, you get the punchline. And it's very biting. And you begin to realize, wow, welcomed into eternal habitations. The third passage is found in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want you to look at this. Verses 27 to 30. Remember, the gospel has gone from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. When we read this, verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass during the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, the Apostle Paul. Now, what's interesting to me in this particular text, what sort of arrests my attention, is that Jerusalem was first to minister to Antioch. Now Jerusalem's in trouble and Antioch's going to minister to them. But there is a distance between the two. Generally speaking, when you try to raise funds anywhere in life, if it's for something right next door that you think might benefit you, even if it's church, if it's doing something for the youth or something for, you know, the ladies' ministry, the men's ministry, or whatever, we're often quick to help pay for a new roof or what have you on the church. But when it's something over there, a long way away, somehow it just seems distant. It doesn't seem like it's quite the same. And maybe we won't benefit from it. Maybe we'll never even see the results of what we've given. This is why I love so much, maybe one of my very favorite texts in all the Bible is in Hebrews 11, where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. The far off that they were seeing was eternity, the heavenly kingdom, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. It wasn't so much, will I see all the results here? You'll be blessed, you know, when people come to you and say, welcome into eternal habitations. Thanks for sacrificing. I never would have heard had you not made that sacrifice. That's what it's about. And that's what's happening here. It's keeping the church alive, one church taking care of the other. But this is all missional. Everything around this is around Jesus. It's around the gospel as the gospel continues to go out. But it says that every person gave as to their ability. 2 Corinthians 8 says you can't give what you don't have. Some people here are poor in this church. There are very few. And many can't give very much. But so many of us have so much, absolutely so much, so much excess. We don't even think because it's like the fish in the water. We're not even aware of the surroundings. Well, let's take a look at another one. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. This is probably the toughest one. I thought about this a lot. And here's what's interesting about this. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is getting ready to say goodbye to the Ephesian elders that he's worked with for a while, and now he's getting ready to depart. It's interesting to note that as he goes through many things that he tells them, the last thing he talks about is money. All right? Look at verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul had a tent-making ministry, but Paul also was supported by different churches that helped him out as he went about preaching the gospel. All right? But here's what I want you to think about for a moment. When you read Scripture, and keep this in mind, the Scriptures never put people on a guilt trip. I could bring in slides of starving people and show them up on a screen and everybody would weep and write out a check, but then you'd forget it as soon as you walk out. We all do that. We just do that. It's not that can't move people. It's not that it's not a good thing in many respects. But the Scriptures don't operate under the principle of trying to get you to do something outside of the context of understanding what has been done for you. He became poor that we might become rich. All right? Certainly rich spiritually, but he's blessed us in many, many ways. Now, when you look at this particular text here, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, he said, I want you to be reminded that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. No one in this world, I don't believe, will ever fully believe that verse in this lifetime. Maybe some will. But just our basic fallenness and our humanity. Obviously, if people believed that verse, if you and I thought that it was more blessed to give than to receive, every time we got a pay raise, every time a windfall came our way, there was some blessing, we would think strategically about how we could immediately give it away. After all, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why would you immediately think of that new deck or patio or vacation? I know none of you think that, but I do from time to time when things go by. All right? What is it about us that just immediately races to raising our lifestyle without raising somebody else's lifestyle? Why do we do that? Because money does strange things to people. Very strange things to people. It possesses us. And when I read that and started thinking about that, and I said to myself, I don't believe those words of Jesus. I don't believe those words. I sort of believe them. I cognitively, intellectually would agree that it's certainly more blessed to give than to receive. But I always think about Mike first. I just naturally gravitate because I really like me. I really do, you know. And I really want to take good care of me and my fun and my thoughts and what I want to do. You go through something like this, you start letting these verses wash over your soul a little bit. And you start saying, am I really a follower of Christ? In the real sense of the word. Now, you know that Jesus is always going to say the ultimate hard thing. And you know full well that in this life, we will never fully grasp everything that he fully says. That is a process. So what I've been asking God to do for me is not to let materialism or money ever invade my life to the point where it's clouding me, where I don't really understand, all right? Where it's so engulfed me that I'm like the fish in the water, that I can't feel it around me, what's taking place, all right? And so that's just been my prayer for me as I've looked at this, because that's a very hard statement. Can you imagine what that would do to all of our lives if we actually believe that? Here's another statement from Keller. We will always give our money effortlessly to that which is our God. No problem swiping the credit card to get this, writing out the check for that, as long as it blesses me, because it's far more blessed to receive than to give. That's the mindset of the United States, the mindset certainly of Northern Virginia, and if we're not careful, it becomes the mindset of the church. It's how we start thinking. We start allowing the world system way of thinking creep in, and we forget these great teachings of Christ. We find materialism and entertainment, all these different things, begin to overtake our lives. Well, let me read another thing, and this is the last thing I'll read from Keller the Killer, all right? He's a great guy, but he does say hard things, and this is a hard one. He quotes out of the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 29 about David preaching to Israel. "Everything in heaven and earth is yours," says David. "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Everything comes from you, and we have only given you what comes from your hand." David was wealthy. He had nice things. But he was willing to admit that nothing that he had didn't first come from God. It all belonged to God. And so here's what Keller says. "That leads to a stark conclusion. A lack of generosity is not just stinginess, but robbery." Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, very specifically says that we are to invest the money God gives us into God's causes and to seek to multiply its effectiveness in the lives of others. In this way, we are like investment managers. We are not to use our client's money in a way that violates his values and purposes. A failure to use the owner's money as he wishes for his investment is not being miserly, it's being a thief. That shook me to my bones when I read that. A thief? He's only quoting Jesus. That's all he's doing. If there were a divine securities and exchange commission in the sky, we'd be in trouble. And maybe there is, and maybe we are. Malachi 3:8 makes this clear when he says, "You've robbed me. How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." Well, as we're moving through this, we're coming to a conclusion. And I know you're glad, all right? We're coming to a conclusion. But let me tell you, there is a joy to giving. There really is. There is an absolute joy to giving. And I do enjoy giving, but I don't enjoy it the way I really should. I do. Kay and I have many times have heard of other people in need in different places. I'm sure many of you have, and we've joyfully written out a check to help them out, and there's no tax write-off, and just the joy of knowing that you can help somebody. And it really is a joy. And when you sweep through the scriptures, you begin to see some amazing things. Now, let me show you the last one that caught my attention. It's in the very last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28, and we find in Acts 28, I'd like you to look at verse 28 to 31. Just look at these last few verses here. We read this. "Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented or hired house and received all that came in to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding." One thing about the book of Acts is that it ends a little bit like the book of Jonah. It just all of a sudden stops, and you're flipping the pages. Hey, how'd the trial go? What happened? We don't know. We don't know. But what does it end on? It ends on a very interesting note. It ends on the note, and I thought it's interesting, that the Holy Spirit didn't just say, Paul was in a house and so on. Oh, he was in a rented house. There's that money again coming up. And there's reason to believe that Paul was imprisoned again. Different scholars have different opinions. We don't fully know, but we know this. We are the results of those who gave to minister to Paul so that he could do what? Preach the kingdom. Preach the gospel. You and I are the recipients of those people that gave to Paul's ministry. How would you like to have been one of the people that gave to Paul? How would you like to, in eternity, not that we're going to be doing any bragging up there, but say, man, I live back and I used to support Paul. You know? All right, okay. Well, there won't be any of that in heaven. The beauty is that this man was living in a place where somebody was helping him out. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, no church is given to me like you have. And he says, but I want you to know something. I don't desire a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. That's very interesting. It's not that I want money. I'm not begging for money. But that fruit, people might know, it would amount to your account. It's that eternal habitation thing again that just seems to pop up. And I'm thinking of the number of people that we support here at Reston and around the world by taking the money that we give. And the people locally that we support. And the poor and all the things that we do. And many of you are very generous, there's no question about it. But all of us should leave today, not with any sense of guilt, zero, but a sense of saying, do I really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Am I at a point where I give very sacrificially, where my life is spent thinking about giving to others? Well, that's a great joy that I have. And if not, Lord, would you give me that grace to understand that? Because it's all surrounding the gospel. What motivated these people, why it was so fresh, was the gospel. It was so real to them. It was so close to them as far as time was concerned. But it seems so distant to us. Been there, done that, heard it. Rather than walking out and saying, maybe I need to preach the gospel to myself again and realize the great joy that I have not only to be saved, but the privilege of living in the wealthiest land in the world and in the wealthiest area of that land, Northern Virginia. We should never be without here. Never. We have lots of money here. Lots of money. It's a matter of all of us re-examining our own priorities and asking ourselves, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm simply the steward. You're the owner. What do you want me to do? Is he going to say, never go out to dinner again, never take a vacation, never have a nice home? No, I don't think so. We live in a culture. It's very interesting. Keller also brings this out. He says, God places wealthy people in wealthy places. He says, there are people that make millions of dollars that ought to live near other millionaires to reach them. Not everyone has to give everything away. That's not the point. It's a heart issue. It's an issue where we really go back and we realize the grace of God, and we are channels of the grace. See, the grace flows through people to other people. That's what we've seen all through here. People giving to other people so that those people can give to others so that the gospel could continue to move forward. And you and I are here today in this comfortable setting as a result of passionate people who gave sacrificially so that we would hear. You look at it in that light, and it'll change your thinking. It's certainly changing mine. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I wouldn't want you to be confused for even one second into thinking that giving money will help you get to heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. You can't buy your way. Salvation is a gift from Almighty God to those who will recognize their completely spiritual, bankrupt, and hopeless state, that see themselves as sinful, lost, and in darkness that can't possibly save themselves through their religion, their good works, keeping the law, giving money. But when they come to Christ and call upon Him to save them, to give them everlasting life, and believe that He died and was buried and rose again and paid the penalty for sin, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life, be given eternal life. And if you've never called upon Christ, I would call upon you today to say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He will keep His word. You'll be born again into the very family of God. As believers, would you be willing to take time and to take inventory of your own lives and ask yourself, have I been overtaken by greed and materialism and don't even know it? Don't even have a clue? Would you be willing to ask God to show you the error of your way, as He's certainly showing me daily about this? It's a very important subject. Jesus warns us so much in Scripture about hoarding it, loving it, fearing it, all the different things about it. Money does strange things to people. Father, thank you now for the privilege that we've had today. Lord, to be able to commission the Penners, we ask a blessing upon them. I pray for our missionaries. I pray, Lord, for the wonderful giving that has gone out through the years to reach so many people with the gospel. Bless the day before us, the beauty of the day, and even the possessions that you've allowed us to have in this wonderful land, that we could enjoy them, not feel guilty for having them, but keeping things in proper perspective. And now, Lord, we pray that you dismiss us with your grace, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.